Brothers and sisters, it is a great honor and privilege to be opening God's Word with you again this evening as we continue to work through this last great section of Isaiah 56 to 66. We come this evening to Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 through 15. Again, Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 through 15. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible Word. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one sues righteously, and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies. And from that which is crushed, a snake breaks forth. Their webs will not become clothing, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and an act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destruction are in their highways. They do not know the way of peace, and there is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold, darkness; for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as in the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men. All of us growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving it and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we turn to a passage that is so dark and speaks so directly about the sins of your people, we do pray for humbled hearts, for softened hearts. Lord, it is not an easy thing to hear of sin, but we know that through the work of your Spirit, sinners can be humbled, and it can even lead to repentance. And it can be even a comfort to us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do this spiritual work, that you would work repentance in our hearts, that you would bless the preaching of your word to this end, and all to the end, that the grace that is ours through the Lord Jesus Christ might be magnified. And we do pray it in his name. Amen. Well, if you were to consider the state of the church, it would be very easy to think that the church is not doing well. At least if you consider it broadly, you might think, you know, the church is not what it once was. It's certainly not what it should be. But if you were to ask this question, why is it that the church is not the way it should be? If the church is facing great difficulties, perhaps if the church is in difficult outward circumstances, why is the church going through these kinds of things? Or if you were to ask it on an individual basis, are you doing well spiritually? And if you are not doing well spiritually, how would you answer the question, why? Why are you not doing well spiritually? Is it because God does not have the power to help his church, or that he does not have the power to help you. Now, of course, this is not the case, but this is what was going on in Isaiah's day. There was this great doubt, and people doubted whether or not the Lord would actually be able to save his people. And this is something that the church has always faced. It happened in the days of Ezekiel and Jeremiah, as they recorded a famous saying that the people would say. They would say, the parents eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. That is to say that they did not think that their problems were their own fault, but it was the fault of their parents. They themselves were innocent, and God should not bring on these calamities upon them. And this is very much the attitude of our own day. There is a great tendency, particularly in our culture in America, to want to think that our problems are not our fault, that it is someone else's fault. But what we see from Isaiah is that it is otherwise. Very often we are in the situations that we are in. We face the consequences that we face because of our own actions. This is not always the case, but it is often the case. What we see from this passage is that the church is in darkness because of her own sins, not because of God's failure. The church is in darkness because of her own sins, not because of God's failure. Now, if you remember the context, we began a couple months ago looking at this larger section, Isaiah 56 to 66, and you may have noticed that from the beginning of 56 to this particular passage, most of the passages have been overwhelmingly negative. They've been about sin, as Isaiah has been seeking to trap the people of God, that they would not flee to anyone else for hope or for help besides the Lord. He's trying to get them to see that there is no help within themselves and to get them to turn to the Lord. The law has been preached, sin has been exposed, and this particular passage is really the capstone of that entire section. This is where Isaiah drives home everything that he's been saying, beginning with Isaiah 56. He wants to bring this truth home, that without the grace of the Lord, without the help of the Lord, without the forgiveness that can only be found in Christ, the church is in utter and complete darkness, and that not because of the Lord, but because of their own sins. So we'll look at this passage under two headings. First, in verses 1 through 8, we'll consider how God does not save, that God does not act to save his people because of sin. And then in verses 9 to 15, we'll see that God's people are indeed in darkness because of sin. God is not acting to deliver his people in a particular situation because of sin, and the church itself is in darkness because of sin. So look with me again at verse 1, where we see Isaiah answering what was apparently a complaint of the people, a common attitude at that time. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. Now, this implies that the people of God are obviously facing some sort of affliction. They are in need of a deliverance from the Lord, and they're looking around and they're seeing that the Lord is delaying, that they are not being given victory over their enemies. They are being hard-pressed on every side, and they begin to wonder, is the Lord actually able to save us? Can the Lord save us, or is he willing to save us? Is his ear so dull that he cannot hear? And this becomes an implicit accusation against God. But what Isaiah brings out in this first verse very definitively is that the situation that the church is in is not the fault of the Lord. It is not because of his lack of power. It's not because of his unwillingness to save. It is rather because of the sins of the people. And this is very instructive for us, brothers and sisters. When bad things happen to us, when we are afflicted and hard-pressed on every side, what's the first thing that you do? Do you complain to the Lord because of the situation you're in? Or do you ask yourself, are there sins that I have that need to repent of? Are there things in my life that the Lord is disciplining me for? Or is there an implicit accusation against the Lord? Now, there are times, of course, where we are perfectly in the right. We are acting in accordance with God's law. We can't keep the law perfectly, but we are endeavoring to live a faithful life before him, and we are walking blamelessly, even as Job did. And the Lord may even test us when we are acting in accordance with how he would have us to live. But there are also times, there are many times when we face situations and we are living out the consequences that come from our own actions. And brothers and sisters, it is always what we always ought to do. The first thing whenever something bad happens to us, is there a sin that I must repent of? Is there something that the Lord is disciplining me for? Because his arm is not too short to save. Now, in this passage, we have to ask ourselves this. What kind of person is Isaiah primarily speaking to? What kind of person would have this implicit, consistent accusation who would think that the problem lies not with me, but rather with the Lord himself? This passage is particularly addressed to the hypocrite. It's addressed to someone who is not outwardly an unbeliever, someone who outwardly makes a credible profession of faith, who is within the church. Isaiah is not addressing the militant atheist. He is addressing people who are consistently at church, Sunday week in and week out, but yet whose life does not match the confession of faith that they hold to. It's very similar to the kind of person that we read of in Isaiah 58, verse 3, several weeks ago, where Isaiah writes this. He's writing, recording what the people have said, their attitude. Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? It's the kind of attitude that says, I have done everything that the Lord has required of me, and the Lord is wrong to not respond to my acts of faithfulness. It is a tendency to plead your own merits and your own actions, your own faithful acts, as being grounds for the Lord treating you a specific way. It's the kind of person that when bad things happen, it cannot be your fault. It must be someone else's. It cannot be a reflection of your own relationship with the Lord. It must be for some other reason. This is the person that Isaiah is primarily addressing. But the problem is, brothers and sisters, if your situation is never your fault, if your spiritual situation is not your fault, then as we see here in verse 1, there is an implicit accusation against the Lord. If it is not your fault, then it must be the Lord's. And if you continue to live a life where you confess one thing with your lips, but you act in another way, you will find yourself complaining against the Lord and end up declaring that he has not been just towards you and that he does not do well in the way that he treats his people. But what Isaiah is very clearly teaching from this passage is that this is not the case. The church is in darkness because of her own sins. It is because of her own sins. It is not because of God's failure, his lack of power, or anything like that. And Isaiah makes this very clear as he moves on in verse 2. It's not the Lord's hand, it's not his own ears, but it is your iniquities that have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. And Isaiah moves on in the rest of this first section through verse 8 to speak very, very bluntly, very sharply about the sins of the people. And the reason he's doing this, and the reason the prophets as a whole always do this, not just the prophets, but even the apostles, the harsher sections in the New Testament, they're very often centered around this reality. They are dealing with those who are hypocrites, who make a confession of faith, who outwardly try to show to the world that they're living a faithful life, but who deep down in their heart do not follow the ways of God, who do not believe in him, and in secret they will continue to harbor sins that they are unwilling to repent of. And the reason the prophets and the scriptures as a whole always address sin in hypocrites so severely is because often it is the hypocrite who is the most blind to their sin. They are the most blind to their sin. It is often those who are the closest to the truth who are, in fact, the furthest from it. And so there are more drastic measures that need to be taken. They must be shaken awake. It is like trying to awake someone who is in a coma. And this is what Isaiah seeks to do in verses 2 to 8. You must realize it is not because the Lord, it is not his fault, but it is because of your own sins. Your own sins are the reason that there is a separation between you and God, and it is your own sins that are the reason why he has hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. And he goes on to catalog a vast list of sins. It is really sparing nothing. The goal is to show that in every way the hypocrite is sinful and corrupt, and even if you are living a life of faith in the Lord, yet even for you, there are always reasons to look and to see if there are sins to repent of. But he begins with the hands. He describes the hands, the fingers, the lips, the tongue. He describes the public state of things, the civil magistracy. He describes with several metaphors, comparing the people of God to snakes, to those who weave spiders' webs. Their feet are swift to shed blood. They do not know the way of peace. Their actions are sinful, and even their thoughts are sinful. It is a complete picture of sin. It is a description of corruption in every part of the person. Again, he begins with the hands. He says, "Your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity." It's describing people who seek to oppress others with their actions. So brothers and sisters, is this you? Do you often, through your actions, seek to hurt others? Do you seek to oppress others? Do you speak lies with your lips? Do you mutter falsehoods? We should not be surprised in our own day that our country seems to be getting worse and worse in the public sphere. This is what was happening in Isaiah, as he describes in verse 4, "No one sues righteously, no one pleads honestly." When the church has lost the gospel, there is no way in which a country can continue in a path of righteousness. And if this isn't recovered in our own country, things will get worse and worse. But this was how it was in Isaiah's day. Do you act righteously in public? Do your works produce a poison to other people? This is what Isaiah is describing as he calls the people of God those who hatch adder's eggs. It's a picture of those whose works themselves, anyone who comes near you or anyone who is associated with your work ends up being hurt. Those who participate in the things you participate in find themselves to be at a disadvantage and oppressed. Is this how people are around you? When others are around you, if they get involved as a close associate or assistant in things that you do, are they hurt by the things that you do? Are your actions like the weaving of spider's webs? It's a picture of complete uselessness. The spider weaves the web in order to be a home and a covering, but it can do nothing to help itself or others. Are there people who are concerned about you, friends and family, who have tried to speak to you about things that you do that are harmful to yourself, and do you repel them? All these things are evidences of a life of hypocrisy. Isaiah goes on to describe people whose feet run to evil, who hasten to shed innocent blood. When you are not around the people of God, when you are on your own and dealing with other people outside of the church, do you seek to take advantage of them? This is what Isaiah is addressing as hypocrisy. Are your thoughts thoughts of righteousness or thoughts of iniquity? And when people are around you, do they know peace? Is there strife and contention wherever you go? Is the common denominator of all of the circumstances of strife and contention that you are in the midst? Is it that those who walk in your paths do not know the way of peace? This is how Isaiah describes the hypocrite. He's not describing the militant atheist. He is not describing those who are Muslims or Jews or those who are, well, I guess he is describing Old Testament Jews who were faithful to God, who believed in him. He's not describing the Hindu or the pagan. He is describing the people of God who make an outward profession of faith, those who would even fast, those who would be at church regularly, but whose heart is actually far from the Lord. Again, it is a picture of complete corruption in every way. Every part of the body is being used for sin, and it is a corruption that is in thought, word, and deed. It is a description of the hypocrite. And people who make a profession of following the Lord, but yet whose life betrays them, they will very often say that they are good, that there are no problems, they are doing well before the Lord. It's the kind of person who would argue that a sermon like this cannot apply to them. There may be warning signs that everyone else sees, but you yourself will deny that anything like this could ever apply to you. Brothers and sisters, if this is you, if you are living a double life, give this up. Give this up. It will only lead to your destruction. But if you humble yourself and turn to God, he will embrace you and show you great mercy. Isaiah continues to describe the state of the church. The church is not only that the Lord has not acted to deliver his church, but it's also that his church is in great darkness, and that the deliverance is in fact far from them. When we see that being described, the situation described in verses 9 through 11, as we see just the great extent of the blindness, again, not of the unbelievers outwardly, but of those who would even consider themselves to be believers, those who are part of the church. It says, therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold, darkness. We hope for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as in twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men. This is the state of the church in Isaiah's day. Salvation is clearly far from the people of God, and it is because of their sins. It's the result of their all that Isaiah has spoken of to this point. But notice the extent of the blindness of the people of God, the extent to which the people of God are in darkness. It's not just that they have a hard time seeing, but even in the broad daylight, even in twilight, when it should be the easiest to see, God's people are completely blind. They are not just blind like those who have even been blind from birth or who have become blind over the course of life, but they are like those who have no eyes. There is absolutely no hope of seeing. It is a picture of complete and utter darkness where there is absolutely no hope. It is, even as Isaiah says at the end of verse 10, it's like being among the dead. It's like being among the dead. And so I ask you, brothers and sisters, is this you? Are you blind? Are you walking around in this life but being blind? Now, spiritual blindness is a very hard thing to self-diagnose. It's very hard to know whether or not you are spiritually blind. But ask yourself this. Do you confess the Lord with your lips but have a heart that is far from him? Are you easily offended at sermons that address sin? Do you often make excuses when you sin and try to shift the blame to others? Are your sins never your fault? And do you care more about what other people think than about what God thinks of you? This is very often probably the greatest sign of hypocrisy, caring more about what others think. You will attend church not out of love for the Lord, but simply to show others that you are righteous, that you are walking in a way that commands their respect. Brothers and sisters, this is what it would mean to be spiritually blind and to be living in darkness. And consider for in Isaiah's day just how bleak this would have been. He's not talking even to the northern kingdom. Remember, the people of God had divided north and south, and the north had immediately become apostate. They had immediately created golden calves. They put one in the north, one in the south, and that became their worship. But Isaiah here is talking to those who worshiped God correctly. They were the ones who were preserving God's worship in the true temple. They had all the promises of God. They had the Davidic line, the Davidic king, from whom was promised the Messiah would come. And if this area was darkness, do you see, then the entire world was surely also in darkness. It's a picture of a darkness that had enveloped the entire world. It's like the darkness that we see in Genesis 1 before God spoke and said, "Let there be light," when the earth was formless and void and darkness was over the face of the deep. It's like the entire world has been returned to a state of non-creation. And there is utterly no light. There is utterly no hope. And why is this? What caused this to happen? It was not because God is unable to save his people. He surely is able to save his people. But the church is in darkness because of her own sins. And Isaiah, having already described many of the sins of the people of God in verses 3 through 8, returns to it again. What is the reason that the people of God are in darkness? He says in verse 12, "For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities." That is to say, we are in this situation. We are in this utter darkness because of our own sins. And these are sins that cannot be hidden, even from ourselves, deep down in our consciences. Deep down in your conscience, you know, if you are living a double life, you know deep down that you have sinned against the Lord. And these things are surely not hidden from the Lord. They are ever before him. For the word of God is sharp like a two-edged sword, and it pierces even to the deepest parts of us. And we are all naked and exposed before him with whom we have to do, as the writer to the Hebrews writes. There is no evading God's eye. He sees all of our sins, and he knows we are in this situation because of our own doing. And brothers and sisters, again, if this is you, if you are living a double life and you know it, you must turn. There can be no hiding. There is no way to actually execute the plan of living a double life. The Lord sees. He sees in everyone. Everything that we do is done right before his eyes. There is no hiding from it. And these sins that Isaiah describes, they're not small sins. It's not small things. The hypocrite is not just a little bit sinful with his actions. He confesses the Lord with his mouth, and there is a complete and utter turning away from the Lord and transgressing against him. This is what it says in verse 13. There's a transgressing and denying the Lord, turning away from our God. Again, he goes back to the sins of the lips, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words. It is a picture of completely turning away from God with our actions, to confess him with our mouths, but to deny him with our lives. And Isaiah sums up the state of the people of God and of the situation in what was to be the one place where God had set his name. He says, in general, justice is turned back, righteousness stands far off, the truth has stumbled in the streets, and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking. Everything associated with righteousness is gone. It cannot be found anywhere. This was the situation into which Isaiah was writing. And even the Lord always leaves a remnant of those who truly follow him, but even here he says, those who attempt to live a godly life, even they end up being snuffed out by those who are walking in darkness. In Isaiah's day, there was no light. The people of God were in utter darkness, and it wasn't, again, just the people of God. The entire world was in darkness, and that because of sin. It was a darkness that was like a non-creation. They were in a state of non-creation, in a darkness that is unimaginable. Just try to even imagine what it would be like for there to be no light anywhere. It was like being in the state that the cosmos was in before God actually said, "Let there be light." It's a darkness that is unimaginable. Now, if you are here and the word of God has cut you to the heart, and you wonder, "What must I do to be saved?" The first thing that you should not do is you should not try to save yourself. You should not attempt to continue to live a life where you simply try to live righteously outwardly in front of others while your heart is far from the Lord. This will just make you go from bad to worse. But what should you do? You ought to turn to the God who makes light shine in the darkness, the God who actually speaks, who spoke in the very beginning of all things and said, "Let there be light," and instantly there was light. Turn to the God who sent his Son into the world, who is the light of the world. Jesus Christ himself, as the light of the world, entered into this world that Isaiah was describing, this world of complete and utter darkness, and he himself was the light of the world for everyone who would turn to him in truth and repent of their sins and believe. Turn to the one who causes light to shine in our hearts through the face of Jesus Christ, giving the knowledge of himself and of his glory. Brothers and sisters, all of us need nothing short of a new creation. And even as we describe salvation in terms of new creation, it must immediately become apparent that this is not a work that you can do. You cannot create yourself. It's even as Nicodemus said, you cannot enter into your mother's womb to be born a second time. You must be joined to Christ, because everyone who is in Christ is, in fact, a new creation. And so as we read earlier, wake up from your sleep. Walk not as in darkness, but in the light. Hear the word of God. Turn and be saved. Become a part of that new creation by repenting of your sins and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we confess that even when your word is difficult, even when it speaks so sharply against sin, it is a wonderful thing to have your word. Lord, if all of our sins are exposed before you, that just magnifies for us how great your condescension was in mercy. And Lord, how we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, and we confess that if it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ, we would be in utter and complete darkness. And so, Father, help us. Help us to live lives that are transparent before you. Help us to walk before you blamelessly and in the light. Help us, Lord, never to try to hide our sins and to keep them hidden in the dark, but rather to expose them, to repent of our sins quickly, and to turn to you. And Lord, we are so thankful. We are so thankful that you are a God who has revealed himself to us as being merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. We do pray, Lord, that you would bless us as we conclude our Lord's Day, as we seek to wrap it up, as we look to the labors of this week. Please do bless us in all of these and help us, Lord, to live righteously before you. We ask in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.